Last week, for those of you that weren't with us, we began talking about glorifying God, and tonight I want to complete some of those thoughts in a larger series entitled Spiritual Intimacy. How it is that I, a mere mortal, a sinful human being, have been invited by the living God to have a very warm, endearing, personal, intimate, day-by-day, word-by-word relationship with Him forever. What a grand, grand thought. And we were exploring the thoughts, what does that mean? And what does it mean that all of the glory is God's? In the grand book of the Psalms, the book of praise and glory, the psalmist says in Psalm 3 and verse 3, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. Thou art my glory." What does that mean? God, You are my glory. What does it mean when the Bible says that in all things we're to glorify Him, whether we speak or whether we serve, 1 Peter 4:10, whether I eat or whether I drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever it is that I do, it is that I'm to do it all unto Him, and I am to do it for His glory. As we began last week, we talked a little bit about the glory of God, His titles, the majestic glory, the King of glory, the God of glory, and all that involved in God Himself, the creator of this world, its designer, its sustainer, and its completer, is that all of the energy, all of the beauty, and all of the radiance of deity is bound up in God, and to that it is His glory, and it is for His glory. Bound up in the character of God, His love, and His mercy, and His kindness, and His goodness, and all of those things that make up the completeness of Him who is inexhaustible in thought and in word, are bound up in Him, the glory of God. That raises a more important question. And before we finish tonight, I want to answer that question. And that is, if all of the glory is from Him, and in Him, and through Him, how in the world could you and I pretend to give God, who already has it all, any glory? How does that work? What does the Bible teach? Those are the themes that we're looking at tonight. Last week we talked about what is God's glory, that is intrinsic to God by virtue of His character, and then that is given to God because we've been so commanded to do it by Scripture. We talked about what gives God glory, and we suggested from the Word of God that receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, recognizing that He's holy and that I'm not, and that apart from a bridge, it's impossible for me who is at enmity with God to ever be reconciled unto Him, and to discover that to bow the knee and confess with my tongue Jesus Christ as Lord will be to the glory of God the Father. Every time a person names the name of Jesus Christ, Roger tonight in the baptisma, glorified God. The dear folks in there this morning and last Sunday and the Sunday before and the Sunday before who declared that Jesus is Lord and were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit brought glory to God because all of their attention was focused on Him and all of their eternal being and hope was bound up in Him and to Him and to Him alone. Did they say, "Lord, all of the glory is Yours. My gratitude, my appreciation, Lord, my understanding that apart from You, I am bound for a Christless eternity, but in You, in Christ, I will live forever, forever, in the presence of Your glory and in the presence of Your beauty." We discover that confessing sin as a believer brought glory to God. The recognition that He's different than we are, that we must grow like Him. Dealing with sin is to the glory of God. We discovered that walking by faith was to the glory of God. Abraham believed God when it was biologically impossible him to father a child. It says in Romans 4:20. But it was to God's glory that he believed. And it was to God's glory that Isaac was born to Abraham and to Sarah. It was to God's glory to be fruitful, said our Lord Jesus Christ in John 15:8, that we would bear fruit, much fruit, to the glory of God the Father. And about there, I think we gave it one of these last week because time was up. And tonight we want to pick up with those other elements in the Word of God that tells us what it is that brings glory to God the Father. It's a tough concept sometimes to grab a hold of, and I suppose those of us that are parents have a little better sense of what it means to glorify, because in the heart of every parent is an inner secret desire that their children would bring honor and glory to them as their parents, that they could walk with their children, and somehow the children would reflect the goodness and the wonder of all of that that we as moms and dads have poured into our children. If you're a parent and you can grab a hold of that emotional thought at some level, you begin to grasp what it is that the Heavenly Father desires in His heart of hearts from us, His spiritual children. That in this life, we would reflect His goodness and we would reflect His greatness. Well, I want to continue on tonight and suggest that we will glorify God by praising His name. Glorify God by praising His name. Join me in Psalm 50. And again, for those of you that love to move through the Bible, tonight's a delightful night for you. Psalm 50 and verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, glorifies me, says the Word of God. He whose center of attention, he whose lips are giving the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, brings glory to God. That was the experience of the prophet Habakkuk, the Missouri prophet, I call him, the show me prophet. He looked out at life and he said, Lord, I see it and I don't understand it. How could you, a holy God, allow an unholy people to rule and dominate the world? Lord, please tell me. And he began with questions and doubt, but as you come to the end of a wonderful three-chapter book of the Bible, Habakkuk has fallen down exhausted by the thought, overwhelmed by that that God has taught him. And in wonderful, wonderful words of praise does he glorify God by saying, Lord, you are the central focus of all of my being. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul, speaking of the glory of God, says this, for all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Lord, we are praising you over and over, more and more, for the things that you are doing, bringing glory to God by the praise of our lips. If there was anything missing in 20th century Christendom, particularly in Southern California, I believe it is that we spoke of this morning, prayer, that intimate conversation with God, to share with Him the deepest secrets of our heart and the most painful and urgent needs of our life, and then time of praise. Instead of focusing on what I don't have or what I don't like or what I want or should be, instead of doing all of that, focusing on God with praise and thanksgiving and adoration and worship for all that He is, for all that He is, and then for all that He's done and all that He's doing. What a wonderful, wonderful experience that is. And it's all to the glory of God. It is recognizing that God is the source of all things. And because of that, unto Him for all that I have, would I give thanks with the lips of my mouth. Praising God is a wonderful, wonderful way to glorify God. By the way, there may be no better way to share your faith in Jesus Christ than to be praising God, than to be praising God. As you walk through your neighborhood, as you mingle with those in your workplace, school, the marketplace, or wherever you are, in season and out of season, it is always a classy kind of statement to say, I thank God for. I praise God for. There are a few people who can say that with consistency in their life. There are multitudes of people who deeply, deeply desire to be able to say it and cannot because they've yet to come to the cross. Glorifying God by the praise and thanksgiving from my lips. Another way to glorify God, and you're not going to like this one particularly well, I'm not suggesting that you volunteer for it or dive right into it, But the Word of God says we can glorify Him by dying. That's right. We can glorify God by dying. If all the mortuary operators in Long Beach knew that, they'd be right here at my doorstep finding out what that secret is. Glorifying God by dying for Him. And have a great big glory service, right? But let me show you what I mean from the Word of God. What does God's Word say about dying and glorifying God? John 21, the very end of the Gospel by John, the shores of Galilee, Peter and John are being instructed by our Lord. And our Lord has told John which way he would go. Peter was not sure that he was real excited about John's path, which was different than his path. And Jesus turned to him in John 21, verse 19, and said this, signifying by what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God. And in Peter's death, he brought glory to God. Now, we need to understand it was not in the mere fact of death, but it was for the cause that he died. It was for the cause of Christ. It was because he, without a reservation, would proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the cross, of grace, of forgiveness, of man's greatest problem, sin, God's greatest provision, a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that it was Peter in Acts chapter 12 with James imprisoned. James lost his head, glorified God, and Peter was miraculously released. And it was in the latter years of the first century, the church tradition tells us that Peter continued with that same sense of courage, with that same unabated passion to tell people about Jesus. And for that, Peter was crucified. And tradition says he asked to be crucified upside down, for he was not even worthy to be crucified as was the Savior. Glorifying God in our death, that's perhaps a twist on the subject you've never considered, and I'm not suggesting that we dwell on it, but what it is driving us to is to courageously and without fear of death, live our Christianity, proclaim our Christianity, and if we die in the process, praise God. Hallelujah. You say, well, that must be an isolated incident, Dick. That can't be that significant. Interestingly enough, it is rather significant in the Word of God. If you were to turn back with me to John chapter 11 and verse 4, we would be on the brink of our Lord arriving at the home of Mary and Martha. Lazarus, seriously ill. And it says in John 11, 4, that when Jesus heard that he was ill, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. You say, well, that's not quite the point you're making. You're now saying we should glory in our sickness. Well, remember what happened to Lazarus. Jesus did not arrive at the bedside of Lazarus and use some good bedside technique, did he? Remember what he did? Instead of going, he waited. And in his waiting, what happened to Lazarus? He died. And it was in his death that the Son of God was glorified because he raised him from the grave. Because he raised him from the grave. Glorifying God in our death. Acts chapter 7 was the life of a recent graduate of Jerusalem's finest seminary. His name was Stephen. He'd been trained. He was a man full of faith. He'd been honored by the congregation as a man who was equipped for ministry. Undoubtedly had been ordained and went to preach in his first major preaching assignment. And he preached without fear, and he preached without compromise. And as he did, the people were so moved that they cried with a loud voice. They covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they'd driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he called upon the Lord, crying out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Well, it tells us in verse 55 that being full of the Holy Spirit in this moment, that Stephen gazed intently into heaven, and when he did, he saw the glory of God. In the midst of his dying experience for the cause of Jesus Christ, he saw and experienced the glory of God. And so it is no wonder that when those whom we send out meet an unfortunate, from a human perspective, pre-planned from God's perspective, experience of death, the martyr, that they are so highly honored because they have brought such great glory to God, that if the Savior was willing to die for them, that they were willing to die for Him. That brings great, great glory to God. So we can glorify God even in that the world calls a tragedy. Let me give you another. The Bible says that we can glorify God through our prayer life. John 14 and verse 13. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room talking said this, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And it is the process of prayer through Jesus Christ answered that brings glory to the Father. For you see, if we do not recognize our need, our insufficiency and His sufficiency, and do not engage in that wonderful experience that we talked about this morning of prayer, if we're not calling on the resources, calling down the power of God to do that that everybody knows only He can do, then we're robbing God of the opportunity to bring glory to Himself through you and me in the life of our prayer. If you and I aren't attempting the impossible for God, dear friends, we're robbing God of the glory. For you see, there's a lot of success stories in this world and in our country. A lot of success stories. Those who set out on a task and somebody said it'll never be done, and the person set their mind to do it. They began a project that everybody said was impossible. You're ludicrous to try it, and yet it's accomplished. And everybody marvels at the human effort. Everybody marvels at the luck that was involved, at the random set of circumstances that just accidentally by chance lined up, and somehow they succeeded, and I think they put it this way, you beat the odds. Well, that's not true when we do something that we believe is in the will of God for the glory of God. For it is not a random set of circumstances, but that's pre-planned by my Heavenly Father. It's that the world and even other Christians might point the finger and say, you're wrong. You flipped your lid. Dick, your elevator's stuck in mid-flight, or whatever else it is. But if it's in God's will, and if it is to the glory of God, and if it is that I know, or you know, or we know that apart from God it will fail, and in fact it succeeds, what does everybody say? God must have made the difference. God must have made the difference. And if God makes the difference, God gets the glory, and we've entered into that highest and grandest of spiritual experiences in singing and bringing glory to God. Prayer is a wonderful, wonderful time to get to know God, to talk to God, to listen to God, to intercede on behalf of other people. But most of all, to sense the heartbeat of God, His passion, His will as it relates to me as a Christian, to us as a congregation. What would God have us to be, and what would God have us to do? Whom should we send, and whom should we keep at home? What should we begin, and what should we sustain, and what perhaps should we bring to an end? And in all of that, when it's all said and done, and the dust has settled, and we look back, all that has been done for the glory of God, and it has been empowered by the prayer of which our Lord speaks in John 14, 13. If you want to bring much glory to God, then you will be much in prayer for those things to which you or we have put our hand to the plow and said, Lord, we're dependent on you. We believe you're in it. It's in your will. But Lord, if you don't do it, it won't get done. It won't get done. That's a great way to live, by the way, day by day. It's kind of a scary way to live, I'll tell you that right now. Because God does not always reveal the whole deal all at once. And God doesn't always endow all of His projects all at once. And God said, I'll give you what you need at the right period of time so that you might walk by faith, believing like a little child that I'll not leave you dangling. I'll not have you walk out on a cliff and then dive over and die in your plunge to the bottom. But what it is you need, I will provide. Just give the glory to me. Praying brings glory to God. Let me give you another. Proclaiming the Word of God brings glory to God. That should be no surprise to us, of a church that's of the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." Proclaiming the word of God, the truth of God, in order that it might be worked out and lived out in the lives of people. And I believe bound up in what Paul is saying, not so much that there is great glory in what I am doing right now alone, however you want to describe it, preacher blowing off hot air, warming up the auditorium, satisfying his soul, whatever you call preaching and proclaiming. It's not so much that there's glory in the process of preaching, but it is the glory of the deposited word in your heart that bears fruit to the glory of God. That really is the heart of what Paul was saying. It was that the word of the Lord may spread and be glorified, just as it did also with you, the Thessalonians, in whose heart the power of God resided through the word of God, energized by the Spirit of God, that gave a testimony of a city that had been pagan and godless, had been vile and immoral. And then two men showed up, men who turned the world upside down, and forever did they change the city of Thessalonica and increasingly the lives of its citizens, because they came and they boldly preached the cross of Jesus Christ. And one by one, people came to the cross and their sins were forgiven. Their lives changed and the gospel spread from Thessalonica, Macedonia, Achaia, and throughout all of the world to the glory of God. The preaching and proclaiming of the word to the glory of God. It says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, referring to Paul and Barnabas, their first missionary journey, that when the Gentiles heard this, and that is the preaching of the gospel by Paul, they began rejoicing. They began glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. In my Bible, I've got a little note. It says, Luke was a Calvinist. I love that little verse. As many who had been appointed to eternal life. Who appointed them? Was it Paul? You're not sure. Maybe it was Barnabas. Who was it? It was God, wasn't it? God appointed you, if you've come to the cross, me, and all throughout all of time. And if it is that God appointed them to salvation, and by the preaching of the word they've come to the cross, then it is through that proclamation that the glory goes to God. And in those early days when they knew little theology, they still gave glory to God. It is a very natural spiritual response to what it is that God is doing to those who have spiritual perception. Proclaiming the word of God, not for the mere practice of proclaiming the word, but proclaiming the word that lives may be changed. It's an interesting thing to preach. You ought to try it sometime on a consistent basis. Interesting responses from people. I found it the most fascinating thing that I've ever done in my life. And one of the things I've discovered is that preaching is provocative. It is very provocative. Sometimes it provokes people to anger, and sometimes it provokes people to righteousness. But I've discovered that the proclaiming of the Word of God that provokes people to anger is often the step that needs to be worked through to bring them to the point of provocation to righteousness. My most memorable event in the ministry, by far is it my most memorable event in the ministry, was a day in which I was held hostage for 4 hours at knife point by a man who was high on cocaine who threatened to take my life. That's a memorable day in the ministry, I guarantee it. It was a Monday morning. His wife had come to the church, had been a part of the women's ministry, and out of a heart of frustration had she shared with a dear woman the heavy burden that her husband was a drug dealer. When he heard that she had told, he became so angry and so fearful, because he was involved with what he called the Colombian connection, and believing that if they found out that anybody knew he was involved, he and his entire family would be killed. And in his anger, all night long, did he gorge himself with alcohol and cocaine and arrive at the church offices at about 8:30. Irrational and irate, and it was my good fortune, I believe, by the appointment of God, to be the only pastor at the church. And so it was that by his insistence, we spent 4 hours in my office. And during that time, I was able to tell him about Jesus Christ, and how he could forgive, and how he could take away fear, and how he could protect. I've never proclaimed the Word of God more sensitively, carefully, prayerfully, fervently, and intently in my life. And the good news is that guy came to know Christ as a Savior. But he had to work through anger before he found righteousness. It is the proclaiming of the Word of God from a pure heart by the commission of God that people might become like him that brings glory to the Savior. And I might add as a little footnote, I got carried away there with preaching, didn't I? You might think that's a passion of my heart. You do not have to be ordained. You do not have to be a seminary student to glorify God by the proclamation of his word. You just need to know him and then tell someone else about your heavenly Father. Tell someone else about the resident Spirit of God living in you. Tell someone else about he who said, I will be your brother. You can find it in the book of Hebrews, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any Christian can glorify God by proclaiming that what God has done for me, he can do for whoever's asking the question. Proclaiming the Word of God brings glory unto him. Make no mistake about it. Out of all of that, we would not be surprised to discover that people coming to know Christ brings glory to God. Turn with me to Ephesians for just a minute as we come to a conclusion in our thinking tonight and raise the unanswerable question, how can we give to God something that he already has all of? Ephesians chapter 1, I want to put our eyes on verses 6, 12, and 14. It is perhaps one of the most beautiful poetic pieces in all of the Word of God, bound up in some of the deepest theology that's ever been written, talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in talking about the Father who chose us, who predestined us, who adopted us, all of that, says Paul, was to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in verse 12, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who lavished upon us all of the riches of salvation, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 14, having talked about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the giving of him as a pledge of our inheritance, does it say that all of that was to the praise of his glory? The work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit in your life and mine in salvation is to the praise of his glory. Depending on what your tradition is, you have varying thoughts about baptism. Why do we make such a big deal out of baptism? Well, the basic answer is because God said to make a big deal out of baptism. But why? Why? Because it is to the praise of his glory. Because he or she who is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have come to realize that God has done a miracle in their life. May I add, the greatest miracle that you'll see God do short of heaven? That's right. The greatest miracle that you'll see God do short of heaven is to take a person who walked in darkness and cause them to walk in light. To take a person who walked in sin and somehow plant in their heart that deepest desire to walk in righteousness and to walk in holiness. It's a grand, grand miracle. And so it is to the praise of the glory of God that every time the lights go on in the baptistry and the water starts to ripple and somebody puddles out and they're waiters, you do know there's waiters underneath that nice angelic white gown, right? So you can be a quick change artist. That it is to celebrate the miracle of salvation to the praise of the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in all of our services that we do that will exceed glory to God than the time that we take to walk in obedience in the waters of baptism and to lead dear people through that. That's my favorite in all of our services. It's a time when the fruit is reaped by the body of Christ and our souls and hearts are energized to glorify God for the great work that He has done. Let me give you just two more very, very quickly. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. This is one of the toughest ones for Christians. Of all of the things we could do or be to bring glory to God, I rather guess Christendom has got a harder time with what we're about to read than anything else. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. Paul says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Somebody has said if you find two Christians who agree on anything, it's the greatest miracle. And it ought not to be that way. "That with one accord," verse 6, "you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as God also accepted us to His glory." It is a glory to God that we be of one heart, one mind, one soul. Jesus said, "Lord, make them one," John 17, "even as we are one." May we find our common inheritance bound up in the cross in Jesus Christ. May we find a common relationship in Jesus Christ. May we find a commonness in His desire to build the church and His desire to advance the kingdom. And put aside all of our differences of I like purple and she likes chartreuse and all of the other things that Christians bat heads over. Let's put all of that aside. Put the peripheral stuff out. And let's focus on the real stuff. Let's focus on the primary stuff. Let's focus on the stuff that's eternal. It's forever. And it brings great glory to God. One mind, one voice. If we'll glorify God in that way, the Word of God says He will be glorified by who we are becoming and by the unity that's produced by His Holy Spirit. That brings glory to God. God was glorified tonight as we sang hymns with one voice. We came tonight for one purpose, to praise and adore Him. God will be glorified when Jill arrives to love Kathy. I'm not sure I would have put it quite the way Jay put it, but was that Jay? Is that a good... good imitation? Maybe a kiss on the cheek, Jill, would be a little better than tell Kathy we love her. But it is with one voice and one heart that we ask you to do that on our behalf. Because we love Kathy, because she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings glory to God. That brings glory to God. One last I'll show you, and then we'll raise our question and quickly answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Incredibly relevant to the day in which we live. Incredibly relevant in the day in which we live, a day that's marked more by immorality and indecency and obscenity than it is by anything that's clean and wholesome and righteous. And Paul reminds the Corinth, who lived in Sin City, one of the most degraded cities of the day, as a matter of fact, to be a Corinthian by name, quote, unquote, was to be a prostitute and one that sold his or her body for the pleasure of others. And Paul said, "Let me remind you that you've been bought with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you are not your own. So glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. What you do with your body, glorify God. The implications go far beyond the sexual side of our being, but would extend to all things that with our body, what we do with it, how we take care of it, how we live in it, all is to be done to the glory of God, even in our eating and in our drinking, Paul says four chapters later. All of those things are we to do for the glory of God. We are to glorify God by our purity, glorify God by oneness in the body of Christ, by salvation, by proclaiming the Word of God, by prayer, by praise, by being fruitful, by trusting Him, by confessing our sins. All of that we are to do to the glory of God. One last thought, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. If you've sat there passively tonight, please do me a favor. Take your Bible and join us at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Those of you that like to park, here's your chance. We're going to park at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." It's one of the grandest verses on glorifying God and what it means in our life experience. Never forget the day somebody came up at the end of a message and they said, "Dick, we've got a tough question to ask. And it's simply this: if God is the source of all glory, and if he has all of the glory already, then why does the Bible make such a big deal in giving him glory? And how can I give him something he's already got?" That was a significant question. It was bound up, perhaps, in a statement that our Lord Jesus had made in the midst of his ministry. Jesus said, "I do not receive glory from men," John 5:41. If Jesus does not receive glory from men, how then are we to glorify God? If God has all the glory, if he was the creator, the designer, the sustainer, the completer, why and how do we give glory to God? I'm not sure I had a good answer then. I'm not sure I've got the best answer now, but I think I have a better answer than I had when that question was asked. When God created Adam and Eve, it says in the book of Genesis, God looked at the creation and he declared it to be very good. It was perfect. A man and a woman created in the image of God. Two chapters later, sin entered the human race. And the image of God was shattered, not destroyed, but it was shattered. And it would be very much like a mirror that in absolute perfection reflected in detail the reality of the person that stood before it. But if you've ever broken a mirror in your home into little pieces, but they all stayed in place, you know the change in the ability of that mirror to reflect that you were transmitting to it. And the light was refracted and distorted, and that was seen in the mirror was a grotesque reproduction of the original that stood before it. And I would suggest that what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is that we, created in the image of God, shattered by sin, are being renewed or transformed day by day. And as we become more like Jesus Christ, and as God shines down his glory on us, as we might shine our glory onto a mirror, so it is the more like Christ that we are, the more perfectly is his glory reflected back to him and received as he transmitted it. For all of the glory is his. And so you see, it's imperative that you and me, who desire to have a passion to glorify God, to understand that the mirror of our life and our soul has been shattered and can only be repaired by the grace of God, and it all begins at the cross. It all begins at the cross. Then throughout our life, day by day, and week by week, and month by month, and year by year, we are conformed to the image of Christ. We are made like him. It's a process. It's not something that happens instantly or overnight. But in so doing, greater is the glory to God. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image, the image of God, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Glorifying God. It's an inexhaustible theme. And I've only hoped to provoke our minds and our hearts and our souls and our spirits to think, to commit, to change, to embrace, and to say, "Lord, from this day forth, whether I'm involved in the lowliest of things like eating and drinking, or the highest privileges of speaking or serving on your behalf, Lord, to you, through you, and for you will my life be lived to your glory. Let's pray. Lord, take the incomprehensible and give us a bit of understanding. Lord, take that that's incomplete in our life and make it complete, that we may glorify you in all things. And while your head's bowed, may I ask a personal question? Has there been a point in time when you recognized your unworthiness of God and your human inability to stand in the presence of a God whom the angels call holy, holy, holy? And if you have, tonight the message of the cross is what God wants you to hear. It brings him great glory. A place where you can come. A place where you can release yourself from the burden of life and sin. A place where you can embrace God in human flesh. The babe born in a manger who was crucified as a common criminal. The one that was sent by the Father to bear our sin and to pay our penalty. And it is there that you can find liberation, release, relief, and new life in Jesus Christ. And right where you sit tonight, if that's your need, maybe that's a message you've heard 101 times, but tonight it made sense. And tonight that's your longing and that's your passion. Would you make it your prayer right where you sit? Lord, may you be glorified because I'm coming to Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm putting my sin behind me and I'm putting your righteousness before me. If that's your need, would you make that your prayer? And for many of us, as we look to the Lord, as we contemplate that the Spirit of God is impressed upon our heart, it could be that one of those elements, many or even all, you in your heart of hearts would say, Lord, I'm deficient in. I've been robbing you of glory. Spirit of God, tonight I commit myself in this area, in these areas, from this day forth to consciously, Lord, live in that area for your glory, to submit myself to the authority of your word, and to allow your Spirit to work in my life in such a dramatic and remarkable way that all who know me well would say, dear friend, in recent days I've noticed a remarkable change. The Spirit of God must be at work in your heart. If that's your need, if that's your desire tonight, would you make that your prayer? And Lord, as we pray, imperfect as we are, accept, Lord, the desire of our heart to say that you are our glory. Glory to God in the highest. Today and every day thereafter, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.